Again, our Father, we count it a privilege to come together as an assembly of thy people for the purpose of learning from thy word. We thank thee for opportunities such as this because we know how important it is in our lives. And because of our functioning under the principles of GAP, we not only learn and have more information, but we live our lives accordingly and therefore glorify thee. May God the Holy Spirit, therefore, communicate to us that which is necessary for our spiritual advance, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, we're dealing with the last section on the doctrine of prayer, and it's actually called the Principles of Grace in Prayer. There are 12 points. I thought we could finish this up on Thursday, but of course we did not. Actually, I intended to finish it on Wednesday. I think we got somewhere around grace point five, but let's, for the purpose of those of you who are looking at your notes and wondering what you wrote for point two, let's see what you have. Point one, again, it's the principle of grace in prayer. In the prayer approach, the believer must be compatible with the name where prayer is received. The name of the place is called the throne of grace. And so if you understand what it's called, the throne of grace, you must be compatible with his grace and understand grace in your prayer life. Remember, you do not get answers because of your worth. You get answers to prayer and blessing from the justice of God because you possess the righteousness of God. There is no inherent good in us. There is nothing in us that would behoove God to do anything but condemn us based on his justice. But the fact that his justice found a way to be propitiated in and that through the sacrifice of his Son, he is free to offer us salvation through the imputation of Christ's righteousness as well as his own. Remember, we as believers of the church age actually have double portion imputation. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that we are the righteousness of God. There's the imputation of the Father's righteousness, plus we have the transmitted righteousness of the Son imputed at the point of regeneration. So the beauty of this thing is that God is free to treat us in grace simply because of the fact that we are recipients of the imputation of his righteousness. So when you pray, you don't pray based on your merit or your worth, or you're a good guy, or somehow you accomplished some great deed that day, even a spiritual act. You witness to someone, and you may have led someone to Christ, and you're just elated, you know, you're spiritually popping your buttons, as it were. Doesn't mean a thing. Doesn't mean a thing. As far as prayer is concerned, unless you're dealing with it on the basis of grace. And if you are, in humility, you will realize that God provided that exhilaration as a part of your spiritual blessing. The exhilaration coming, of course, from the fact that you personally led this individual to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Quite frankly, there's nothing more thrilling. I don't care what it is. There isn't. There's nothing on top side of planet Earth that is more exciting than to see a person pass from death unto life. And if you haven't experienced that yet, then you don't know what it's all about. You have no idea. And it's absolutely phenomenal. Absolutely phenomenal. Because you see right in your very presence a person who has gone from destination hell to destination heaven. And they are now a part of the family of God. They're members of the royal family. And you were a part of that. And since we are accused continually, by the way, by outside evangelical forces, that categorical churches are non-evangelistic, I want to emphasize the fact that at least there's one church where we emphasize evangelism, and that's this local assembly. If for no other reason, I just reminded you of that. You have a responsibility to the unsaved. How will they hear except someone give them the message? That's the question of the Corinthian letter. How will they hear? See? Who's gonna take the message to them? Now forget about your beautiful feet. That isn't the point. The word there does not refer to the character of your feet. Because as I look around, I can think of at least three people here that have serious feet problems, and some of you that don't have very attractive feet. So when it says how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the glad tidings of peace, it doesn't mean your feet physically. We're not talking about the cosmetic look of your feet, but where they've gone, where they have trod, as it were. And we're supposed to have our feet shod with what? Preparation of peace. See, when you lead someone to Christ, you have actually signed a peace treaty. Or at least you've helped sign a peace treaty. You see, that person was at enmity with God. And being at enmity with God, they had no relationship. In fact, they were enemies of God in that sense. Because Paul says to the Ephesians, he is our peace who hath broken down the middle wall of partition that once existed between Jew and Gentile. The second area of grace is that grace is the policy, the integrity of God in the imputation of blessing from the justice of God to the indwelling righteousness of God that we just gave you. And once you see this logically, you will then begin to understand and appreciate more and more God's grace. Sherry and I were just talking the other night about this very subject, and I mentioned to the Thursday night group that there are those, even in categorical circles, that are getting very, very sloppy in their ideas and on their doctrinal position regarding the justice of God. Almost to the point where they're saying, well, the justice of God was emphasized in the Old Testament, whereas the righteousness of God is emphasized in the New Testament, and more than justice, old, there is now love, new. That sounds awfully liberal to me. That's how liberal theology eventually evolved. That's how it originated. Someone didn't like the hellfire brimstone stuff. They didn't like a disciplinary God. They didn't like an angry God. They didn't like a God that if you violated his standards, he would judge you and discipline you. They didn't like that. And I'd like to see how these who are teaching this raise their children. They're probably just as sloppy in that as well. You see, you have to be a disciplinarian. And in some cases, your children at one point should think that both of you are ogres. And somewhere along the line, they should actually convey to you that they think that's unfair. And then you know you're doing something right. You see, the whole philosophy today of raising children is parents want to be friends to their children. That's nonsense. Nowhere in the Word of God is that declared. In fact, just the opposite. Children, obey your parents in everything. That's rather dictatorial, is it not? See, I've known mothers that wanted the children to call them by their first name. What kind of absurdity is that? What kind of lack of respect is that? My wife and I came to an alarming disclosure this evening. Phenomenal conclusion. Remember all the drugs that were going on in the 60s? All those people that were whacked out on drugs? Remember those people? Well, you know what happened, don't you? They had children. And guess what? They're the young adults of today. That's frightening. When you stop to think of all the things that are going on and why people are so whacked out. Why they're so weird. Why it's so easy for them to just get a gun and go into a place and just shoot anybody. I mean, you never heard of that, ever. This guy they caught recently, He claims he killed over 20 people. 20 people. My conscience would burn. I mean, it would burn. I have problems sleeping if I've said something to someone that I feel has offended them. Imagine if I've killed them. The quintessence of offense. By the way, relax. I lose very little sleep over some of you. I do for other reasons. It's not because of my offending you. Third area, prayer's a privilege. It's the function of the royal priesthood. Not only is it mandated, but it's also a privilege. Just think, at any time, we can just go to God and talk to Him. I mean, think what it was in the Old Testament. Look at all the ceremony they had to go through. Look at the religions of the world. All the things they think they have to do just to talk to their God. And any time, any place, under any circumstance, all we have to do is address the Father. We have that right. And enter right in. Boldly. That's how we're told to go, by the way. Boldly, not sheepishly. Enter boldly into the throne of grace. Not crashing doors. But boldly, with confidence. Fourth, since grace is the principle of prayer, no believer can petition for himself or make intercession on the basis of human merit. There it is. That's the point I introduced. There's no human merit, there's no ability, there's no morality, there's no production. Even, get this, even service within your spiritual gift does not merit your exercise in prayer. It's on the basis of grace and grace alone. It's undeserved. The very fact that God would give us audience, you know, some people I've talked to over the years and others that I've heard interviewed from time to time are very impressed with the fact that certain people gave them interviews. And they say, we have some rare footage of an interview made with so-and-so just before his death or just before his imprisonment or shortly after his imprisonment or while he was getting out of prison, whatever. And they think this is so phenomenal that they have these special audiences. Think of it. Any believer, under any circumstance, can have an audience with God at any time. Now, I'm sure most of you, or at least some of you, would have thought that it would have been thrilling to be able to have just a nice sit-down talk with President Bush. Huh? You notice I avoid using the current one because I don't think any of you here would be too impressed. After you got through, you'd probably say, now I know what's wrong with this country. If you don't know already. Or if you had a celebrity, somebody that you really appreciate, an artist, a singer, a musician, a basketball player. Charles Barkley, yeah. If he said, and he called you, you know, you have a nickname, and he said, hey, Chuck, come on, let's have lunch together. And say, whoa. I'm sure if you had an appointment to meet with some celebrity, you wouldn't forget it. You say, damn, I forgot to meet with Chuck today. I was supposed to have lunch with Barkley at noon. No, you wouldn't. Now, when my wife and I were raising our children and they were involved in all of that, we were Mickey Mantle and Roger Maris fans. As a matter of fact, the team used to call us Mickey and Roger. I was Mickey, obviously. But the point of the matter is, I took our class. I said, all the students that memorize 50 verses in that semester, I would take to Yankee Stadium And of course, I had passes. I could get in free because I was a member of the cloth. And so I called them ahead of time, and I said, they were given by the Polo Grounds, Ebbets Field, and that used to be Dodger Stadium, as most of you know. It's the Brooklyn Dodgers, not the Los Angeles Dodgers. Nevertheless, so I took the kids, and Mickey Mantle was out. Well, they just thought it was absolutely phenomenal. And we were sitting right there, and the kids were watching him, and they were just... Now, suppose I'd said to them, now, tomorrow, he said, I want to take this entire class out to lunch because they memorized 50 verses. You'd think they'd forget that. They would have an audience with Mickey Mantle or with Bobby Richardson or somebody like that of the 60s Yankee team, that almost indispensable, unbeatable team. Whoever you count important, well, there's one person that's more important, and you have access to him at any time. And we just let it go. Slide right by. Whole day goes by. God? Did I talk to him? I have an audience? And you see, that's why I think it's important that you at least try to get habitually in prayer by scheduling a time. If you schedule a time, your mind automatically clicks in with that time. And you say, oh, it's time. And what a wonderful example for those of you who are raising smaller children. You want to show by example how children grow up to be spiritual leaders and so on, you start praying in their presence at a scheduled time every day with them. You say, well, I'm just too busy. Then you're too busy. We had a daily time for our kids with Bible study and prayer together. Now, it didn't always happen exactly the same time. Sometimes it was in the morning. Sometimes it was in the, but it was every day. And my wife had one of these Bible story books. And she'd read a Bible story to them every night. And even with the grandkids, go upstairs when they spend the night, pray together. Yeah, pray with me. Okay, they don't ask me. Because I'm the ogre, see. I'm still in that ogre stage. It's okay. Someday they'll grow up. They'll be 30 someday. And they'll have their own. How strange it is, our kids kept saying, oh, Dad, come on. And I see them raising their own exactly the same. Sometimes I think they're a little rougher on them than I was. Maybe they know more about them than I did. I just followed simple things like biblical principles. You know. I've had people sit here and I've mentioned things from the pulpit and they shake their head no. What do you think? I make these things up? I think this would be a good one. And hit you with it, and then you go, what do you think, I'm up here to give you, play games with you? Somebody can hold a seminar and people will spend thousands of dollars to learn how to make thousands of dollars. And the reason why he's making thousands of dollars is because he's having seminars telling people how to make thousands of dollars. But a person who has studied the Word of God most of their life will make a statement. They go, nah, what does he know? I read it once. You got to see context. You have to see flow of language. Language. That's important. Wait till the Russian kids get here, or the Belarus kids. Wait! You're going to see idioms that are going to come out of them in English that you're not going to understand. Because they are going to try to translate from Russian into English, and the idiom doesn't make any sense. And you're going to say things to them, and they're going to go, what? What? What does that mean? We use them every day. And English is not idiomatic, for the most part. Greek is. Remember, you haven't begun to master the language until you can think in it. And there are only two or three people that I know personally that can actually think in Greek. Think in Greek, not just look at a word and say, angelos, angel. That's a Webster. You know, any dictionary can do that. But think the language, like you do English. Those of you that speak another language, you know what I'm talking about. You can think in that language. There's a part of your brain where all that language is recorded. One of our men here, retired colonel. Anyway, speaks Russian fluently. Yeah, Malcolm Craig. Unfortunately, I don't think he's going to be here during the time that they're here. I think he's on vacation. We have another woman who has learned Russian, so we have an advantage. I've got a computer that'll write it. What good's that? I don't know what I'm reading. They've got some funny Cyrillic characters in there. They look Greek, but they're not pronounced Greek. I always thought they were all pronounced the same. They're not. See, the Russians have a